You know, prediction is an interesting thing because of our topic tonight. And we are continuing our series, and I'll tell you why that's important in just a second. We're continuing our series tonight on basically spirit leadership, how God's Spirit guides us. And we're using the book of Acts as our example of saying, okay, well, what were some of the things that happened to people? How did God's Spirit lead the people in the book of Acts? And that is also a way that His Spirit guides us today. So we started in Acts chapter 10, and now we've moved on to Acts chapter 11. And today we're continuing on our series as we press forward and further into Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11 is one power-packed chapter because we see our previous three ways or methods that God's Spirit guides us in that chapter. First of all, we looked at the visions and voices method. Peter receives a vision from the Lord that corresponds with Cornelius's vision. They sync up, and the mission to the Gentiles continues to expand into all of the Gentile region. And then we looked at last week the do what's obvious method. The church, where the locus of outreach shifts from Jerusalem to the church in Antioch, shifts because people are literally running for their lives. They're running for their lives, and as they do what's obvious. As believers, they are spreading the news, the good news of the gospel. People in Antioch come to faith, and that's where the church of Antioch is kind of birthed from, and it's in the church of Antioch that the believers of the way are first called Christians. And now we press ahead, and we meet another person as we look in the third way, the method that the Spirit guides us. Acts chapter 11, and verse 27. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. They did this, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Now, there is it's not even a great joke. You barely call it a joke, but there's a joke nowadays that some people have said this, especially about prophecy, that the church is a not-for-profit entity. But the joke goes that we should never be a not-for-the-profit spiritual entity. I told you it was a bad joke. I didn't say what kind of joke it was. But anyway, the very fact of the matter is that as a Pentecostal movement, we believe in prophetic ministry. Now, prophetic ministry, I believe, biblically, is a incredibly useful, and of course, when we look throughout the Scripture, it is very much encouraged, especially in the writings of Paul. But nowadays, because there have been so many abuses of prophecy, it tends to have a bad rap. Some people call themselves prophet so-and-so, so they can abuse that gift and maybe give directive prophecy, like, you should marry this person. In fact, I just heard a story the other day of a person who was seeking counsel on who they should marry to a trusted pastor. This individual was actually planning on going into the ministry. That's a true story. And unfortunately, this person that he trusted told him that the Lord told him that he should marry this person. It was, in a sense, directive prophecy that you go do this or marry this person. But in fact, rarely, if ever, do we see prophecy in the Scripture directive like that. We see it as predictive or confirming, but rarely do we see it like that. And in fact, this, as the story ends up, it ended up ruining this person's life because of the issues that went on in this person's marriage, and they're not married anymore, and lots of things could be said about that. But all that to say that this person, I believe, abused this gift. And so what I want to take a look at, I want to basically answer three questions tonight. First of all, who is a prophet? Now we see as the church begins to expand here in Antioch that a prophet, not someone with the gift of prophecy necessarily or using in that gift, but a prophet. It's like a person who fulfilled that role came to them and predicted by the Spirit that there was going to be a famine. And in fact, as we know from Josephus and other writings, this prediction, this prophecy actually happened. It did so in the reign of Claudius, where we have several famines recorded in the Roman Empire and Greek and everything like it. It happened. And in fact, the offerings that Paul began to take up for this and would eventually give substantial offerings and financial support to Jerusalem came because of this, of the fulfillment of this prophecy. So the question that I want to answer first is, who is a prophet? Who is a prophet? Well, we need to return to kind of an Old Testament perspective of this. And first of all, I kind of look at it this way. It helps me kind of clarify things and kind of boil it down all to its simplest things. So I want to take the two, you've got prophet, priest, and king in the Old Testament. But if we just take a look at the priest and the prophet, the priest, in essence, represented the people to God. But the prophet represented God to the people. So the role of prophets in Scripture is frequently thought to be that of prediction, and indeed they did predict, but their main role was, I think, clearly that they were to stir the hearts of man to do the will of God. To stir, listen to that very carefully, to stir the hearts of men and women, of course, I'm saying that generally, to do the will of God. You see, the important part of Agabus's work was not so much that he successfully predicted what was to come, it was that he encouraged the believers to act, the believers act. So I call this the listen to a prophet method, because it's not just about going out and finding a prophet or anything. No, this is about listening to a prophet. You see, the Spirit told Agabus that a great famine was coming. It did, but they, because they listened to him, they were able to prepare. They were able to collect offerings and prepare themselves for what was to come. And so Agabus delivered this message to the believers there in Antioch, and they determined to help their fellow Christians. This is one of the vital scriptures that we get as far as how to treat and care for believers that are suffering an economic downturn or poverty or whatnot. I mean, we see one model in Acts chapter 2, and this is another model because each of the believers did what they could. Now, it's interesting that Agabus shows up again in the book of Acts, and I'm generally a purist. I like to stay right in the scripture that we're looking at, but it is, I think, because of the topic for tonight, it's necessary that we go to this, because we see here that the believers listened to Agabus and they prepared. Now, Agabus shows up again in Acts chapter 21. And that's going to be on the screen behind me, or you can go to it yourself in your own Bible. Acts chapter 21 and verse 10, it says this: after there had been a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, and the us is, you know, Luke, probably Paul here, and Paul is getting ready to go to Jerusalem, and here's what happens. The same prophet shows up, and listen what he does. He takes Paul's belt and ties his own hands and feet with it and says, "The Holy Spirit says in this way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." Essentially, if you go to Jerusalem, they're going to imprison you. They're going to arrest you. They're going to bind you up. And so listen to this in verse 12. "When we heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered," very, very interesting here, "why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." When he would not be dissuaded, when Paul would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, this is the key. I think this is one of the key scriptures that many people miss as far as a prophet's role. Listen to this: "The Lord's will be done." You see, many people, when they think about a prophet, they think about someone who is perhaps aggressive in nature, is just in a way almost like sandpaper against the rest of society and things like that. But really, the picture that we see in Scripture is that this is someone who is deeply, deeply convinced and convicted that the Lord's will be done. Not my will, but the Lord's will be done. As we see here, as Paul and Agabus have this, not necessarily disagreement, because Paul could still prepare himself. You see, the prophet's role is that they would stir the hearts of men to do the will of God. As a true prophet, let me ask you this question. What was Agabus's ultimate concern? He wanted the Lord's will to be done. Now, this, of course, we need to talk about, especially when it comes to a prophet. Many of you may go immediately to in your minds to Ephesians chapter 4. And I do want to take a look at this real quick. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. We typically refer to this passage of Scripture as the offices of the church. I prefer not to use that language because these are not necessarily offices. These are people. And these people, by God's Spirit, have been called to fulfill a certain gift to the church. Now, let's look at this. The Lord gives these people as a gift to the church. These are people, they have personalities and everything else. And this ministry that He has put in them is the way that He blesses the church. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. It was He who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. Why? Paul continues on in this this incredibly long sentence, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I want to give you, we don't have time for it tonight, especially getting into maybe full, but I just want to give you very briefly some working definitions, at least that I keep in mind, about what these offices, maybe their functions. First of all, we see apostles. When you think about an apostle, this is a person who steps in, I believe, to an area that is presently held. it's a very dark area. It's presently held by the enemy, but they step in by faith and by the Spirit into these areas, and so that the kingdom can be built. In fact, many times I think the people we call missionaries are oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes apostles, because we see them going into areas that literally do not have a witness and they are breaking new ground in the kingdom of God. We also see there, of course, in the list are prophets. Prophets are the ones that sense what God's saying, and we're going to look at that in just a second, their purpose, but the prophet is here and they essentially put into human words God's heart. Evangelists win people to Christ. I don't know how else to say it. Many of our evangelists today probably more fall in the line of teachers, but evangelists, very simply, they win people to Christ. I'm not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, and I work for a nonprofit, but I don't want to say this to her. I mean, I've said this to her face, so it's not something that is secret, but I think one of the clearest pictures of an evangelist that I've seen today is Yuriko and Daisuke Yabuki. These dear friends of mine and who work here as pastors, I have not seen anything like it in my life. The ability they have to lead people into an understanding and knowledge of Christ, I believe they're functioning as that. That might not be accurate, but at least is the best I can gauge. Pastors essentially care for people. They make sure that they're healthy. Sometimes we have people we call pastors today. They actually function in a different role, and so there's a lot of tension there sometimes. But pastors basically care for people and make sure they're healthy. Teachers are these people who are gifted at unfolding the Word of God and through the Spirit help apply it to our lives. We're fortunate here at Central to have many people, I believe, that function in this pastor-teacher role. And so amazing. I just want to ask you this question before we move on to the next kind of point. Have you ever sensed God using you in one of these roles? Because this isn't necessarily, if you think of it like an office, you might think of, I do not hold that kind of office. But have you ever sensed the Lord using you there? And I just want to encourage you with this. I know this is our one of our adult options on Wednesday night, but some of you, if you've ever struggled with the call of God on your life, I just want to tell you that it is never too late to respond to the call of the Lord. It's never too late to say, Lord, I believe you have used me in this area. And so maybe the Lord is gifting you. And tonight was kind of a way for you to say, you know what? I feel a lot of sense of kind of ownership about that particular role. And And I know for me, when I read that, I have one in particular that just jumps out to me. And I think it's important for us to not only affirm people who are fulfilling these roles, encourage them in it. And a lot of times I feel like we don't encourage people to really, hey, stir up that gift, man. Do it. Let's hear it. Let's go for it. Because of the sense of abuses that it's probably had in the past. The second point is this. What is the purpose of prophecy? So a prophet is someone who puts into human words God's heart. But what is the purpose of prophecy? Prophetic ministry is, of course, like I just said, it's putting words to God's heart. And so the purpose of true prophecy is not to satisfy a curiosity about the future, but it's about stirring up the hearts of men to do the will of God. Now, as 1 Corinthians chapter 14, especially the first part of 1 Corinthians 14 tells us, the scriptures are not on the screen for that, sometimes putting words, human words, to God's heart helps unveil the reality, especially when it comes to someone who is not a believer. This is also another purpose of prophecy. Paul talks about how unbelievers hearing a prophetic word and their hearts are being laid bare. And I felt like that was my experience when I was young. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, as most of you know, and when I was 15 and a half years old, I came into a church service for the very first time. I'd never been in a church. I happened to go to the church right next door to my school. It was Eastern Shore Christian Center. It was an Assemblies of God church. The night before, I had been at a party, you know, doing a bunch of things or whatever, and at the end of the night, it was very, very late, I laid in bed, and I told myself, there has to be more to life than this. So that very next day, I know it's not that profound, and many of you probably said that too, but that day in my life, 15 and a half years old, I went to church for the very first time the next day, and at the end of the service, this pastor who was up there said, like everyone to bow their head, close their eyes, and he said, there is someone here who has been saying, there has to be more to life than this. And I was there, and I thought someone had bugged my room. You know, and I'm just going, what? And I believe that he was being used. Not necessarily was he a prophet, so to speak, in that kind of role necessarily, but I believe he was being used in the prophetic in that moment. And that wasn't it wasn't weird probably to anyone else except for me. And I felt like literally my heart was laid bare. And then at the end they said, you know, if you raised your hand, which I did, I want you to come down forward. And I'd never been in a church service before, so I didn't know that when people actually invite you to come forward, you're not actually supposed to go. I just did what that guy said. I got up and started walking down the front and noticed no one else was doing it. So I was like, okay, I must have missed that memo, you know. So all by myself, I'm going down there. I have no clue what's going on. I go down front. He prays this prayer with me. He has everyone repeat it. And as I'm walking out of the church, he shook my hand. He said, welcome to the family of God. And that was pretty much it. I was like, okay, this is cool. I just had the freakiest experience of my life. You know, what's going on here? You know, I was wanting to know more and all this kind of stuff. And eventually all that stuff came as I started asking questions, as you know, I probably would. Anyway, so these things are possible because we still believe that God uses people to communicate his heart. Now, I want to move on to the third question, and that is this. What are the barriers? What are the barriers to prophecy kind of being listened to and being heard in the real world? And I say in the real world because sometimes we just relegate these things that only happens in a church service. But that's not really the idea that we have in Scripture, that these are things that should be going on all the time. And I have a conviction, and that conviction is that God is more at work than we will ever know at this side of eternity. God is at work so much. And so what I'm talking about here as far as the barriers to prophecy is that, first of all, we shouldn't focus on necessarily saying, okay, God, I need to hear you because I have this certain situation. Rather, I think it's better for us to say, Lord, how can I live the kind of life within which his guidance is easily sensed and makes sense in our lives? Let me explain it like this. What we do through seasons of prayer and fasting and silence and solitude and study and all these things that we call disciplines are not to necessarily earn anything special with God. They are, in fact, disciplines that cultivate a sensitivity in our hearts to the voice of the Lord. Now, as I said before, prophecy is we don't see it in Scripture that often being directive, but we do see it in being predictive. But and we also see it being confirming. And I would like to tell you this, that words that are confirming to your heart can be powerful. I can't count how many times that I have had an experience where someone has confirmed something that the Lord was already speaking in my heart, and they somehow had the words to really put into human words what I felt like the Lord was already speaking in my heart. Confirming words like that can be powerful. They can be powerful. But I do want to say this. Here's one caution. Because, as I said, they are human words that are expressing God's heart, they are not inerrant or perfect and need to be tested. They need to be tested thoroughly. God never wants the gifts to be abused. And every time we hear a word, we should put that every word and every thought, we should put it to the test of Scripture. If it's something that necessarily doesn't sit well with you, maybe you need to bring in counsel and you need to receive some counsel on that. But when prophecy is confirming, it can be powerful. It can be very, very powerful. I remember one time Daisy and I were really struggling on a particular decision and whether or not we should stay or what place we should go. It was actually during our transition coming here to Central. And a friend of mine who's actually here tonight, I believe, who is not necessarily a prophet, but was used in a way to put into words God's heart. And in that moment, it made crystal, it just became so crystal clear what we were supposed to do. I've had other friends here that are not in the ministry in any way, shape, or form be used in the prophetic gifts because they put into human words God's heart. And I believe we probably experience this, and we experience all the gifts a lot more than we actually think and can even recognize, because we're not able to, in the moment, define what that is. And, oh, I know what that is. I have a category for it. But see, that's what I said, especially in the beginning of this series, that don't get so focused on categorizing everything, but it's about developing that life in which God's guidance and Spirit is easily sensed. I hope that makes sense. I want to close just by giving you this picture. There's a series of books called Habitudes written by Tim Elmore. They're just little small books. I encourage you to pick them up, especially if you like how abstract images maybe apply to your life. They're just great books. He gives the very first picture that he gives in the first book called Habitudes, I believe it's the first picture, is the picture of the iceberg. And this picture of the iceberg is that whenever you've seen it, you've probably seen the illustration before, that 10% of what you see in an iceberg is above the water, but 90% of what you can't see is beneath the water. This is a perfect picture of our life with God. Let me just put some concrete examples to it. When you meet someone for the first time, or maybe you see someone on a weekly basis every single day, what's the first thing about you that they encounter? Is it your, not that I'm talking about anybody here, but could it possibly be a prideful attitude? Could it possibly be an image? Maybe it's an attitude. Maybe it's something other than your sincere spirit for the Lord. Now, that's not saying every time you meet someone, blessed be the name of the Lord, it's nice to meet you. But there's a certain humbleness to our lives that we have when we are sensitive to the Spirit. One in which that we always say, Lord, how are you guiding me in this situation? You might be meeting over the most random thing, which that's going to be another thing that we're in a couple of weeks. We're talking about how God can use a meeting and of all common things. But this is one of the things that falls into a supernatural category. All of this to say, what is it in your life that you need to eliminate so that you can be more sensitive to the Lord? Perhaps a good exercise this week would just a little test I'll just throw your way to plague you until next week. Catch how many times you say this week, I'm in a hurry. I'm in a hurry. I just got to go. One person I know said the number one spiritual tip for growth is to ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. And just think about that for a moment. Because we rush so much, it creates distractions, I believe, from hearing the Lord. Are you 90% under the water in the sense of, you know what, I live 90% in inward focus, saying, Lord, what do you want to do in me? And 10% on the outside? Or are you flipped upside down? Maybe there's not much depth. And of course, I believe it was one of the Wesley brothers that said, if you will take care of the depth of your life, that God will take care of the breadth of your life. If we focus on, Lord, take me deep, we can trust him to increase the breadth of our influence. So, Lord, we come to you this evening, and I just pray that you would help us hear the voice of the Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would help us cultivate a life in which your guidance makes sense. A life in which, when we practice spiritual disciplines and things of the Spirit, Lord, that we're listening and we want to be sensitive to the things of the kingdom, because do believe, Lord, that you are at work so much more than we could ever even sense. And I just pray, oh God, that you would help each and every one of us. Lord, and I pray as we encounter people who put the words of God in your heart into human words, I pray that we would test it against your word and what we know to be true. We'd bring it into counsel with other people, brothers and sisters. But Lord, we would remain deeply open to being guided in this way. We love you, Lord. I thank you for those in here that perhaps heard this for the first time and are thinking to themselves that I think maybe God has used me in that way before. I just pray against any sense of insecurity, and I just pray for a sense of encouragement from you, that you would pour into them courage, because, Lord, you partner with the body of Christ to build up each and every one of us. Lord, this is not for ego and it's not for show. But Lord, it's because we are ultimately concerned with your will being done, not our will, but your will be done. We thank you for this in the name of Jesus. Amen.